Well, good morning, everyone. Hope that you're doing well. This is our last Sunday in August, and so quickly the weather changes, doesn't it? It's almost like it knows, and it's like, oh man, school's next week. The good part about next week coming up, too, is that Matthew, some of you have been wondering, where's Pastor Matthew? When is he coming back? He's coming back in the office on Thursdays, his first day on the 1st, and then he'll be preaching next Sunday here with us, too. So we're looking forward to having not only Matthew, but the whole Price family back. And Matthew is our lead pastor. If you're just visiting with us, he's on sabbatical this summer with his family, and they're coming back and joining our church community again. So we're excited about that. I wanted to start off this morning by letting you know that it is in 1932, so that's what, 84 years ago, there was a startup salesman by the name of Herman Lay. There he is, and Herman Lay opened a snack food operation in Dorset, Ohio, selling snacks out of his trunk. Go figure, who would buy something out of his trunk? People did, because he got some money, and a few years later, he purchased the Atlanta, Georgia potato chip manufacturer, Barrett Food Company, renaming it to H.W. Lay Lingo and Company. Well, under that name, Mr. Lay crisscrossed the United States, selling his product, again, from the trunk of his car. But his new potato chip, Lay's potato chip, sold well over the years, and as we all know, they're still extremely popular today. And in part, not only because of his sales tactics, but because of their brilliant marketing and slogans that they've used. It was started over 30 years ago when they decided we're going to go a different route and actually challenge people on whether they can control themselves or not when they eat chips. So I want you to watch this commercial that started in 1983 that began a new slogan for them.
There is one potato chip that's made so thin, so light, so crisp, no one can eat just one.
Maybe some of you remember that commercial on TV. Doesn't that just tempt you to want to eat a Lay's potato chip? Not really, actually. I just was watching that. I'm like, I think that would backfire in today's culture. You know, watching it fall in that oil and it's like gristly. And you know what I mean? It's like, ugh. But at that point, it did. And the way that they try to attack your senses and that little girl at the end there, it's like, bet you can't eat just one. Well, they altered their slogan a little bit and brought on people like Mark Messier and other people. They changed their slogan to "Bet you can't eat just one," which, although Lay's has changed their slogan a few times since then, I think that stayed with them all through the years. "Bet you can't eat just one." Well, that slogan vaulted them into international status. They became an international company that Pepsi actually bought out. Not bad for a salesman in 1932 starting to sell things out of the trunk of his car. Well, we've been going through this summer, as Tim mentioned, this series known as the Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in the book of Galatians, and it's in the New Testament of the Bible. And we're going to talk about this whole area that Lay's potato chips challenges us in, and that is this area of self-control. Now, I want to look at this passage here because as we do, I actually almost think that there's a potential conflict that starts up as we look at self-control in this passage. So I wanted to look at the passage here, Galatians 5. We've been looking at this all summer, but I want us to read it again. So Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So what's the conflict, you may ask? Well, I think it actually seems at first glance that Paul might be contradicting himself, doesn't it? Because he says here that under the fruit of the Spirit there is no law. In other words, it's kind of like the chains of bondage that have limited us for so long have been taken off finally. And we can smile and high-five each other because we can celebrate that we are free to do anything we want. There's no longer any law. But before we celebrate too quickly, we read here that the last fruit of the Spirit is self-control, wait a minute here. No sooner did those chains come off that they appear to come right back onto us. Because self-control, doesn't it mean limiting ourselves? After all, it's the law that tells me that I've got to go 30 kilometers an hour in a school zone very soon. It's the law that tells me that I can't just walk out of a store with a Slurpee in hand on a hot summer's day without first paying for it. It's the law, or at least your parents' law, as a teenager, that says you have to be home by 8, 9, 10, midnight, whatever it is, on a school night, or that you have to finish your homework before you go out. And it's the law, nature's law, that says we can't eat a 16-ounce steak and then fall asleep immediately after because we're going to be dealing with the effects of that physically all night. And so if the law is limiting, if Paul is saying there is no law, why on earth does he include self-control, which seems so limiting? I remember going to my first lunch buffet ever at a family get-together, probably about 12 or 15 of us, when I was about 11 years old. First time ever. And of course, you know, as an 11-year-old boy, your eyes get all wide at these dishes of pancakes and eggs and French toast. And I looked at all that, but I had just my eyes set on one thing. My heart was just tugged immediately, and it was towards the bacon. I'm like, there's bacon, and there's a whole dish of it here? And I remember saying to my mom, who, you know, everyone's busy in line, they're not really paying attention to me, they're all worrying about their own stuff, and I said to her, I said, can I have as much bacon as I want? She's like, it's a buffet, of course you can. And so I was like, yes. So everybody goes and sits down, and I'm the last one to come and sit down, and all of a sudden I realize when I sit down, everybody's laughing at me, but I didn't realize what the big deal was. Well, the big deal was all I had was a heaping plate of bacon. I'm not joking, like probably two or three packages cooked up of bacon on my plate. Thankfully, my mom stopped me, or else I would have been the first 11-year-old with massive cholesterol problems. But at the same time, I thought to myself, lack of self-control meant that I could do whatever I wanted. If there's no law, no one's in control, right? So what's the big deal, Mom? But I realize now, and I think Scripture shows us this, and I want to take a look at this morning, that this whole idea of self-control is actually a pathway to freedom, not bondage. Let me say that again. Self-control is a pathway to freedom, not to bondage. I want to look into the Old Testament to look at this and to show you this very graphic image and scene that plays out for us. The Bible is separated into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is Jesus and then, you know, whatever happens after that. Jesus is kind of our dividing line. Anything that happens historically in Scripture and in ancient culture beforehand is part of the Old Testament. And I want to look in the Old Testament about 2,500 years before Jesus' time into a book called Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. And prophets were people who spoke on God's behalf to the people of Israel, God's people, often instructing them, encouraging them, often giving them a kick in the butt to move them in the right direction. But they were always speaking on God's behalf. And I want to look at the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this, "The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says." So he's speaking for God. These are God's words. He says, "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of its harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord." We have this beautiful image. God uses as a bride. It's a marriage, because for us, a marriage is the closest relationship that we know between a man and a woman. And so God uses this idea of a close relationship to talk about him and Israel, his people. He's saying, when things began, you were like a bride and we loved each other. You followed me and trusted me. Things were good. But the people didn't stay like this. And instead of continuing to follow God, their hearts began to be called away, lured and competed for their affection by other things. Instead of following God, they were called away to allow idols to come into their life and begin worshiping them because they could see something instead of this invisible God. They began to be called away to sensuality, anything physical that gratified them, and other things besides God that flirted with them and led them astray. And these are Jeremiah's words from God a few verses later. He says, all of these things were good. God says, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and a rich produce. We had this close relationship and I gave you so much. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Just kind of scratch your head and you wonder. The Israelites followed Jehovah Yahweh. They followed God who spoke everything into existence, who was more powerful than anything. They had this marriage-type relationship of closeness and enjoyed it. And then God says, I brought you into this amazing land. I blessed you. I gave you so much. What went wrong? Why on earth would you follow other things? The people began to give in to their own pleasures, and no one stood up to them. No one said anything. It says even here, the priests did not ask. In other words, the pastors of their day. No one stood up and said, what's going on here? Where is the Lord? They just gave in, and it was the slippery slope of enticement and gratification and seemingly no law. They could do whatever they wanted. They had no filter of dealing with their desires in any sort of healthy way. There were even some of the prophets who at one point prophesied in the name of God who now began prophesying in the name of Baal. See, in the culture of this time, Baal was known by non-Israelites, in other words, those who didn't follow God, as the son of the god El, who was the goddess of the sea. But even in time, Baal became more important and more prominent than El and became the most powerful god of all false gods. And the Israelites, God's people, even began to follow the ways of Baal, giving their hearts again to an idol instead of to God. And things degraded so much that this is what God says to his people in verse 23. He says, how can you say to yourself, I am not defiled, and I have not run after the Baals? Listen to this. See how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving. In her heart, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them. Isn't that graphic imagery? You see, if God's saying here, I'm going to use this imagery of a wedding and a marriage relationship, God actually follows through with that to say, you know what? You're acting like a prostitute. Because you've given your heart to me, and now your heart is being lured away, and you are following it to other things. For any of us who have struggled with any sort of addiction or struggle, major or minor, can't we picture ourselves here? A wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. It's not even a struggle. It's like saying, here I am. Come and find me. This is a picture of bondage, if there ever was one. This is a picture here of a place where we have no boundaries. It's not like sin and brokenness came hunting us down and we just couldn't resist anymore. It says we wait in daylight for them and we actually go searching for things like this. And God finds us in the desert, and I just wonder, I mean, God is rebuking his people here, but I wonder if there's got to be some pity that God feels on his people. Because it says here, I find you in a desert with your feet bare. In other words, your shoes have run out. You've worn right through them. And the last place you want to, or the last thing you want to do in a desert is be barefooted. Because of the hot sand, you're going to be injured. And you are thirsty. Can you imagine being thirsty in a desert with nothing around you? And it's almost like God has pity and says, come, like, what are you doing here? And we just say, God, it's no use. It's no use because my heart is so attached to these things that I must follow them. Someone who's barefoot and thirsty and still running after these things. But you see, self-control is different. Remember, self-control is a pathway to freedom, not bondage. But this is a picture of bondage if there ever was one. See, if God is not center of our lives, then something else is. For the Israelites, it was sensuality, it was Baal, it was all these other idols that they just worshipped and followed with their heart. But for us today, it might be our work. It might be our achievement, a specific relationship, money and value and worth. Maybe it's music, our independence, or maybe it's even some noble cause, but still diverted away from God. But these all lead us to the same place, as different as they all might be. A place of wanting more and more and more, where we can't stop ourselves. It's a horrible cycle. Self-control is a big issue. And I think in so many ways, our society and our culture have grown up so much and advanced so much more than in the days of Jeremiah. Can you imagine telling the people in Jeremiah that we would have things today that, you know, cars and internet and all of these amazing things that we would have? But while we've advanced so much outwardly, inwardly, so much has remained the same. And our hearts still become very insensitive to God. And we still find ourselves barefoot in a desert and thirsty. Here are just some of the ways. Financially, we as a culture have a terrible time constraining ourselves. According to a Globe and Mail report last year, Canadians on average have a debt to disposable ratio of 1.65%, meaning this, that for every dollar of disposable income we generate for ourselves, we actually create $1.65 in debt. We are going backwards. In the area of physical exercise, Stats Canada reported in 2012 that only 15% of Canadians met the latest proposed guideline of exercise, of moderate to vigorous. Something like walking is enough exercise, it says, to do. And if we do that 2.5 hours a week, that meets the standard. Only 15% of us are doing that. We lack self-control to help ourselves out. Maybe all of this is linked in with use of social media or internet. Last year, the Toronto Sun reported that Canada uses the web more than anyone else in the world. We use it 36 hours a month. Facebook recently reported that 14 million Canadians access the site daily from a mobile device. 14 million. That's almost one in every two of us. Some of you might be doing it right now. But for those of you not enjoying Facebook as much, maybe you prefer Instagram, which is growing, and it's one of the fastest growing ways of social media. 8.5 million users in Canada and growing. And those 8.5 million check the app on average 11 times a day. It's almost once every hour on average. I could go on and on, but let me just say this. I want to just stop and you go, whoa, whoa, are all these things bad? We need to get rid of them? No. In and of themselves, these things are not bad. No, there's no plan anytime soon for our elders to be standing at the doors at Willowbrook Mall for you to leave. You know, we're going to check your receipt and go, oh, I see you bought a CD here. Can you show us where that posts in your personal budget? I want to make sure that you're not overspending. You know, we're not going to be doing that. Spending money is not bad. Watching a movie instead of going for a run is not bad. Facebook and Instagram are not bad, nor is eating bacon. Thank you, Lord. But what I am saying is this, the excess of these things, and especially our lack of being able to control ourselves in these things, is harmful for our mind, our body, and our soul. Just like Jeremiah says here, the people say to God, I can't stop. It's no use. I must have these things. That's where the heart of the matter lies. Self-control is a pathway to freedom, not bondage. And in contrast to this imagery of being barefoot and thirsty in a desert, running and running and running, Paul says this to us in Galatians. We don't have to live that way. In fact, if we are a follower of Jesus, he says that we can actually put new clothes on, that we can jump in a fresh river and drink to our heart's content. Because Jesus says that he has come to bring life and newness and wholeness and freedom. Jesus says that he's come to give us life and life to the very full, an overabundance of good things. But does that mean life without restriction? No. No, it's never meant to be that. I think some people think Christianity is just such a constricting religion. It means I can't do what I want. Well, that part I would say absolutely. But it's because boundaries are the things that bring us true joy. Self-control is a pathway to freedom, not to bondage. Pastor Tim Keller states in his book, The Reason for God, he states this. I think it's brilliant. He says, in many cases, confinement and constraint is actually a means to liberation. Freedom is not so much the absence of restriction as finding the right ones, the liberating restrictions. Keller goes on to explain this idea of liberating restriction, which seems very contradictory by nature. How can something that is restrictive be so liberating? But we actually make these decisions all the time, don't we? He says, take a fish, for example. Now, our family, the Renauds, we own a fish. And his or her name, I don't know the genders of fish. It's Evie, named after one of our youngest friend's daughter, in preschool. She named it Evie. And I think this fish has lasted longer than any pet fish in the history of the world. This thing just won't die. But you take Evie the fish and take her out of its fishbowl, and Evie could say, I'm finally freed from the limitations of my environment. But Evie will die. Because the fish is free to live and move only when it is limited to a bowl full of water, the restrictions placed on it are essential to ensuring its freedom, flourishing, and survival. This example illustrates why it is that restrictions can simultaneously bind and be free. It is only in being bound by some rules that we can all live or enjoy any kind of meaningful freedom. Just like the fish, all things have their proper environments. And if the barriers keeping things in their environments are destroyed, so too is the ability to thrive. Corey told me that this weekend he was going rock climbing. He went rock climbing and rock climbed up the face of the Chief. If you've seen that on your way to Squamish or Whistler, it's imposing, isn't it? And there's a way to go around it, but there's also a way to go up it. And Corey, along with his boys and a guide, thankfully, they went up yesterday. And Corey and I were talking about this whole idea of restriction and freedom. And he said to me, he said, he's actually only able to enjoy the Chief, the beauty, the experience that he's doing, and everything that it has to offer because of the restrictions placed on him. Not in spite of. You see, Corey would have had to wear a harness, hopefully, and there would be ropes, and they'd be clipped to the rock itself, and that's the way that they would journey up the rock. Well, Corey could say to himself, hey, listen, Jose, I don't want to be restricted to the rock, his guide. You know, he could say, I don't want to be restricted to it, and let go of everything that's restricting him to the rock, but I think we all know that that wouldn't go so well. He will have to slowly navigate up the face of the rock, aware of the placing and the movement of their equipment. But if he refuses those restrictions on him, his climbing at the Chief would no longer be something awe-inspiring and amazing. It would be something that was filled with terror and very potentially fatal. And by the way, I saw a Facebook post on him late last night. They made it to the top. We're all good. We're okay. Corey's going to be here next week too. He said it took 10 hours for them to go up, and there were terrifying moments, but I can guarantee you that it was the restrictions on them that brought them the freedom of enjoying that day. And so I think in looking at all this, the question for us in our lives is not, how do I remove the restrictions from my life? Because we've seen what that looks like in the book of Jeremiah. We've seen what that looks like in our culture just a little bit today. But I think the question is rather, what restrictions do I need on my life in order to experience this full life that Jesus talks about? Well, at this point, I want to invite up someone to share. And it's Victoria Kaefler. Our family is very close to the entire Kaefler family. And Victoria has courageously agreed to be vulnerable and share with us today what this idea of self-control and freedom has looked like in her life. And so, Victoria, please share with us today.
Ooh. Hi. Well, good morning, everyone. So, like Jeff said, I'm going to be sharing my experience with self-control and the freedom that I've had this past year. In my life, I have never seen self-control as a positive thing. I've had these attitudes that if I wanted something or if I felt a certain way, then I can always get what I want. I was chasing after my own ideas of happiness and pleasure and didn't use self-control in most areas of my life. When I was confronted by the Lord, I would ask, why can't I have what I want or feel the way I want to feel all the time? And this type of attitude led me down a dangerous path of selfishness, pride, and distrust with the Lord. And this had manifested itself with my addiction to pornography. I started watching pornography at the age of 12, and I thought it started off innocent enough. Unfortunately, pornography became part of my regular routine and later developed into this need in my life. And that became scary for me because living my life according to my own ideas of self-control isn't attainable. Pornography does not offer self-worth, it will not take away loneliness, and will not give a sense of wholeness. And even in knowing all these things, I was still struggling with my own skepticism. But in the end, I wanted freedom more than I wanted to be right. And this past year, I was encouraged by a few people to attend a program called Freedom Session. I was hesitant at first because, one, I wasn't sure if freedom was real for me, and two, I wasn't sure if the Lord could actually offer me something better than what I currently had. In going through Freedom Session, those questions were answered. The reason why I can't always get what I want and feel the way I want to feel is because it leads to a life of emptiness. The Lord does offer me something better, and that is an abundant life. And lastly, freedom is real, and I know that because I'm living proof of it. I have traded my destructive behaviors for an abundant life. And that does not by any means mean that I am perfect or that I have my life altogether, because I do fail. But I've had to trust the Lord and know that in giving up my short-term satisfactions, I can find long-term fulfillment. And this is hard. I get it. It means taking myself out of the spotlight and surrendering my own ideas and future to Him. It requires discipline and humility. But this is attainable through the Holy Spirit. Through accountability and God's grace, worthlessness has been replaced by true identity, loneliness has been replaced by my comforter, and the emptiness that I felt has been filled with the unwavering and unchanging love of the Lord. He is my rock, my salvation, my love, and my best friend. He has gotten me through a 10-year addiction, and now I can say that I'm finally free. Thanks.
If you see Victoria later, give her a hug or say thank you. It just takes a lot of courage to come up and be vulnerable with a group of people like this. But she wanted to share because it's not just her, it's not her glory that she wants to proclaim. It's God's in her. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of what self-control means and how it's lived out. And as Victoria said, she's not perfect, but she's tasted God's grace. She's known what it means to follow and have her affections follow something else. But to understand what the true life brings, and that self-control is a pathway to freedom and not bondage. Where are we at this morning? Where are we at? Is there something that has control on us that we would honestly say the words that were spoken in Jeremiah. It's no use. It's hopeless. I can't stop. I must have this. Are there those of us who feel defeated today because we know that we lack self-control? And it's having huge impact on us and those around us. Is there an addiction big in nature that you just need to plant a flag against today? Let me say that today can be the first day that you move towards getting rid of that addiction in your life. Jesus said that he's come to give life to the full. There's no addiction that is greater than the power of Jesus. There is no addiction that can stand up against the life that Jesus brings. And if we are in addiction in any way today, there's this beautiful thing called the grace of God to find us in the desert, barefoot and thirsty, and so willing to bring us up out of that instead of shame us. And let us be a community that is vulnerable, who lets our pride down and says, God, I need you, with the belief that there is hope and that freedom can come through self-control. Well, perhaps we would say today that I'm not in an addiction. There's nothing so grand in my life that I'm addicted to. But there's still areas that we need to exercise self-control. Maybe there's an area for us today that we need to say, God, this may seem small or medium or whatever it is, but there's an area that I know that I have a really, really, really hard time saying no to, controlling myself and allowing the Holy Spirit to show fruit in this way instead of just myself. I've talked about some of the ways that we're out of control as a culture, and maybe it's this way. Maybe it's in the area of spending. And maybe exercising the fruit of the Spirit of self-control means that we have to set up a budget as a person, an individual, or a family, maybe for the first time in our life. And some of you financial wizards here go, does that even exist today? It does. I've talked to many people who say to me at different seasons of life, I've never actually created a budget. I don't know how much money comes in, and so therefore I can't control how much goes out. Well, the answer is not just to continue to freak out and not look at your MasterCard statement when it comes in. The answer is actually to put everything on the table, bring it to light, ask God to begin something new in us, and get help so that we don't have to go backwards into debt and we have the ability in self-control to say no to the things that we cannot afford. Maybe social media is our consumption, that we can't go anywhere without checking Facebook and scrolling through other people's lives. Again, that's not bad to look at, but if we can't control that, maybe it's time to do this. Don't want to freak anyone out. What if you deleted the app for, say, a month? Just to say to yourself, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me and be in control of my life. And so therefore, the self-control can be a pathway to freedom and not bondage. Maybe it's an area for us about something like controlling anger or stopping gossiping about people. We need the accountability of close friends to help us take stock of these things on a regular basis. Maybe our area of lack of self-control is not being able to stop and rest on a regular basis, that we think we have to go and go and go. And God says, I've created a Sabbath day for us for this very purpose of resting. And an exercise of self-control is actually stopping, taking a breath, and resting. Whatever the way is, I don't know what it might be for us, but I will come back to this and say this. Self-control is a pathway to freedom, not bondage. And how are we able to accomplish any of this? Because we have the example of Jesus Christ, who exercised self-control in so many areas of his life in a perfect way. Perhaps the crescendo of all of this is when he was arrested, accused, beaten, spit on and struck time and time and time again, and then hung on a cross to die slowly. The Bible tells us that Jesus could have called down legions of angels at any moment to stop all of that from taking place. But Jesus is the one who exercised self-control. He knew that he was dying on a cross, but by dying, it would be a pathway for us to have our sins forgiven, that we would have a chance to experience freedom on an ultimate basis. And Jesus willingly took on the punishment that should have come to us. Jesus' ultimate act of self-control enabled life for us, life to the very full. I want to just encourage us, as we sing, to not allow this moment go by. To say, you know what? As I exercise the fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit has his way in me, that self-control is a huge way. And that by exercising this in all areas of my life, it's a pathway to freedom and not to bondage. Can we stand? I want to lead us in prayer. If at any time you would love prayer, I want to let us know that you can come and pray for yourself, come as a couple. You can come and pray on behalf of a family member, a neighbor, or someone else. But let's be vulnerable and honest before God today. And if you want prayer, we have people just to my left, your right, out these doors to a chapel who are there waiting just to pray for you without shame, without judgment, but to point us to Jesus, who is the one who can offer us true freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to study through the fruit of the Spirit. And ultimately, it means that we look at how you want to live through us. And your Spirit is at work in us, desiring for us to exercise self-control, pointing us to what this means and the freedom that it offers as well. Father, I pray that we would just continually examine our hearts to limit ourselves to know and only limiting that we can be free. So God, thank you for your word and how it speaks life to us. And I pray, God, that we would be honest before you this morning and thank you that you meet us all the time with beautiful grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
As you move into these songs of response, which indeed are prayers of surrender, we'd like to begin with a spoken prayer of surrender, a prayer for self-discipline, and it'll be on the screen if you can join us with that. Father, I come to you today in need of self-discipline. My heart feels weak and my mind is disturbed. I come in need of your grace and power. Holy Spirit, come presence yourself in my life. Where there are temptations, help me to deliberately walk away from them. Where there are distractions, help me to stay focused and true to the things you have called me to. Where there are obstacles before me, may your light shine a way through. Lord, I ask that with your strength and love to guide me, I might live a simple and holy life. Amen.